church camp. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you just might help us, Lord, today. Help Brother Tim. Make it, Lord, easy on him to preach. Plead the blood of Jesus that you would remove the hindrances, roadblocks. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you just might help the Spirit of God brood and woo over this place. Lord, I pray that you break through the barriers, Lord, the satanic barriers, the spiritual barriers, Lord, may be in the way. Lord, we praise you and thank you, Lord, for all that you do. Plead the blood.
Let's go to Matthew 5 this morning. Matthew 5, and we'll just read two verses in Matthew 5. Then we'll turn often, so keep your fingers ready. Use this as a catapult, not meaning to, but felt like the Lord just wants us to go back then to some place we started early this week. Matthew 5 and verse 17. Jesus Christ is speaking here. It's commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. It's when Jesus Christ came aside and began his earthly ministry and preached his great message. He preached it not only to his disciples, but to the multitude that gathered around him. And early on in the message, he said in verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." So Jesus Christ says, "I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets." Now in doing so, he has not yet fulfilled all prophecy, but he will. He has not yet fulfilled all law, but he will. In his birth, according to the scriptures, he fulfilled much law, much prophecy. In his life, he fulfilled much law, much prophecy. In his death, again, the same pattern, he fulfilled much of the law, much prophecy. In his resurrection, he fulfilled much. There are things that still have yet to come. Some of these things are mysteries. The Apostle Paul gave us the key to many of those mysteries. Those mysteries were committed to the Apostle Paul that he could share them with us according to the scripture. And so we see Jesus Christ is the fulfiller of the law, the fulfiller of prophecy. Let's go to Revelation chapter 11. And I'd like to look at the law and the prophets in Revelation chapter 11. And some of you might think, well, this is a little heavy for a mixed gathering with young people, but I want to be as clear and understandable as I can. I want to be as simple as I can that we can see the truth of the Word of God. It won't be heavy if we'll believe God. It'll be simple if we'll believe God. People say, every once in a while, they say, that was really heavy. Well, everybody has a different definition of what heaviness is. Sometimes it's called conviction. Sometimes it's a troubling of the soul. Sometimes there is a heaviness of spirit. Sometimes there's a spirit of slumber. There's a big difference. And a spirit of slumber is a carnal spirit. It's not sleep, it's slumber, semi-conscious. And by the way, that's where most people are in churches today. They're semi-conscious in the house of God. They're conscious at game time. They're conscious at play time. And then they just slip into a slumber. Can I give you the trademarks of it?
Yeah.
Amen. Pretty smart. For an old guy, I'm pretty smart. I had a young man told me many years ago, he said, when I first started becoming under conviction, he said, I would find a way in my mind to play games mentally while the preacher was preaching. He said, and my expression never changed. And he said, preachers would come up and say, "You seem like a fine young man." And he said, one time a preacher pointed him out, look at him intently listening in church. And he said, I wasn't paying a lick of attention. You ever seen this one? So let's do this. As we go to Revelation 11, Let's let God open our hearts, our minds, our thinking to receive the word of God. I'm going to make this as simple as I can. Revelation chapter 11 in verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now, again, simplicity. All right? Does anybody remember from the other night? Where did we see two olive trees? What book was that? Somebody help me out. Zechariah. We saw two, did we not see two olive trees? Okay, now let me ask you this. Where is the God of all the earth? Somebody help me out. Let's just talk out loud. Wait, point. Amen. He's in that third heaven. The God of all the earth, he said these two olive trees are standing before him. Now, doctrinally, this is going to throw some people off. Who's the God of all the earth? Somebody help me out.
It's Jesus.
Don't tell anybody, okay? In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's what the Word of God says. So these two olive trees, let's rehash, where are they standing? For the God of all the earth. Where's that at? That's before the throne of God. Can I give you a little something? The Lord said, the Word of God, I believe it's in Isaiah, and I can never remember the reference. I have to turn to look, but he said that the Lord standeth in judgment. And what did Stephen see when he was being stoned to death? He saw Jesus Christ, what? Standing on the right hand of God. Why? Come on, Stephen. It's judgment day. Now, some of us tremble at that. But Jesus Christ himself told us on this wise, we'll be judged for those things done in this body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Stephen, that great martyr of the faith, when Jesus Christ stood in judgment, I think he feared, I believe he trembled, but I believe he also was received with joy. Just throwing that out there. So these two olive trees are standing before the God of all the earth. They're standing, and now I'm not going to get ahead of myself too much, but it's just what it is in the scripture. They're standing before that candlestick of Zechariah. They're standing before that candlestick, that pattern in the heavenlies, and they're standing before him, and there's seven lamps, which we talked about the other night, those seven spirits of God burning, that they might give light unto that candlestick. Let's just read the scripture. And if any man will hurt them, in verse 5, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Now, listen, I want to interact a little bit here. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Who is a prophet that had power to shut up the heavens that it rain not in the days of their prophecy? Somebody help me out. Who was that? It was Elijah. Okay, he had power to shut up the heavens. And then he says, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Moses. Did not Moses turn the water to blood? Did not he smite the earth with plagues? Now, I had a man told me one time, he goes, you can't dogmatically say who they are. And I said, well, I can't, but the Bible can. And I'll just leave that alone. Amen. He goes, you don't know. He goes, it's a man kind of like Moses. Well, again, I'm not going to dispute. We're just going to read the scripture. Matthew 17. I'll look at all three places in this. Matthew 17. And verse 1. And it's important to read all three of these because each of these has a slightly different perspective or take on what transpired on this mount. In verse 1 of Matthew 17, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. Notice that. He did shine as the sun. He was bright. his glory. And his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. New Testament word, Elias, speaking of Elijah. Moses and Elias are standing talking with him. When they're in before him, what do you see? Jesus Christ, as bright as the sun. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Whosoever is born of God, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And he said this, hear ye him. Mark chapter 9. No coincidence in this Bible. Doctrine is in the pages of this book. In chapter 9, again in verse 2 of the book of Mark, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and leadeth them up to a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say. That's just like Peter. Talks when he doesn't know what else to do. Amen. For they were sore afraid. There was a cloud that overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Third reference in the book of Luke in chapter 9. So again, we're establishing what the word of God told us in the book of Revelation. And I'm just going to say this too. We're establishing what the word of God told us in the book of Zechariah. The Lord is giving us understanding concerning the scriptures. In Luke chapter 9, and starting at verse 28, and it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, James, and John and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and notice this, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. What are they doing? They're talking with Jesus Christ face to face. They're comfortable. They're in a place they're used to being. They're in a position they're used to being. They're in heavenly places with Christ. God transfigures Jesus Christ before his disciples, and there appear Moses and Elias. They're talking with Jesus Christ. They're standing. What are they talking about? His death. Can I say on this wise? Why? Because for years, that's what they've talked about. His death. His burial, his glorious resurrection. You don't talk about that in church today. You don't talk about that in conversation today. But they did. It came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, I'm in the wrong place, let's go back to where I was, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which was accomplished at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. In verse 34, he says, when he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there was a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. Jesus Christ is that candlestick. He is that light. He is that brightness. That gold is his deity. Those lamps are the seven spirits of God. But I want to notice this as we just look at a couple of scriptures. Let's go in Matthew. Let's start in Matthew 7. Go back there and just look at a couple of things. And this is what I'm preaching on this morning. I'm preaching on the law, Moses, and the prophets, as Elijah. They stand before the God of the whole earth. So what does he say in Matthew 7? He tells us on this wise in verse 3. Well, that doesn't make a bit of sense. Let's go to verse 12. That would make a lot more sense. He said, therefore, all things whatsoever ye do, would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is what? The law and the prophets. Where do we get that principle? The law and the prophets. What's the greatest commandment of all? That you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, body. What's the second commandment? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Where do you find those commandments? You find them in the law and you find them in the prophets. You realize, let's take the Ten Commandments. Those are most familiar to people. But you take those Ten Commandments that God has given us, what are they geared to? They're geared toward basically two things. The Lord thy God, loving thy neighbor as thyself. You don't covet your neighbor's wife, his ox, his ass, anything that is thy neighbor's. You don't steal, you don't murder. You don't have any idols. You don't bear false witness. You don't commit adultery. Don't take the name of what? The Lord thy God. On these hinge all the law and the prophets. And so he said on this wise, that if whatsoever men do to you, you should do, even so you do to them, for this is the law and the prophets. In chapter 22 of the book of Matthew, again, this is the statement that's made. In verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, if I had thought this through, I wouldn't have already talked about this, but we're winging it. Amen. Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments, and here's the word I use, hang all the law and the prophets. Those two commandments. Self-righteous as you can be, do you have those two commandments bound in your heart? Do you consider others? More than that, do you consider the Lord? Our sister gave a testimony this morning. She's not in here. I'm not going to say a whole lot. Just the fact that she just confessed what God had done for her in forgiveness of sin. And by the way, she's the one that confessed it this morning. Amen. A lot of folks still got it buried deep. But what reveals that? Our love of God. Not our love of self, our love of God. A couple months ago, we had a conversation that got kind of deep, kind of quick, and that was okay. But in that conversation, it became this matter of what people were saying to me, well, I love the Lord, but I don't have assurance. And I said, well, you don't love the Lord then.
Right. Yeah.
Do you obey all his commandments? They say, no. I said, well, you don't love him. He said, if you love me, obey my commandments. Right. No man can serve two masters unless he love the one and hate the other. That's what the word of God said. So if you don't love God, what do you do? Help me out. I heard somebody. What was that? You hate him? He said that, not me. Oh, I don't hate God. I love God. Then why don't you obey him? Why don't you follow him? Why don't you obey the command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? If you love him. The reality is we love ourselves, and in loving ourselves, you cannot serve two masters unless you love the one and hate the other. And if you love yourself, you hate God. Is that too plain for you? Jesus Christ said that, not me. Is that too straight for you? You still living for self? You living for God? I tell you, let's flip a coin this morning. Do I want to be carnal this morning? Well, again, enmity with God. Jesus Christ condemns sin in the flesh. Or do you want to be spiritual? Love him today. And that's a daily choice. That's a daily decision. That's a daily thing that we must all face in this life. Do we love the Lord? Are we going to prove to him we love him by obeying him and following him and submitting ourselves unto him? We're going to live for self today. Because on all that hangs all the law and the prophets. I was reading over this morning in Ezekiel chapter 2 and chapter 3. And the Lord told Ezekiel, he said, you just preach them whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. He said, don't look at their countenance. Why? They're a rebellious house. And he said, don't look upon their faces. They're rebellious children. He said, but give them the word that I have spoken unto thee. And the Lord said, you're going to preach whether they repent or whether they won't. Well, they're here or whether they curse you. Why? Because you either love God or you hate God. There's not a gray area.
Amen.
That's the law and the prophets. And Jesus said on this, hang all the law and the prophets. I know that's pretty straight for some of you, but that's just what he said. If we lived our lives that way, you better believe this. If we believed that, we'd live a whole lot better than what we live. We'd look in the mirror this morning. We'd look at our attire, our outfit, our appearance, our demeanor, our attitude. All of those. And we'd just say, Lord, is this pleasing to you? Or is this serving self? Is this serving me? One of the great challenges I find today is to be in modest apparel. The very root of modesty is the fact that the root of it is you don't want to draw attention to yourself. But I don't believe God wants men to draw attention to themselves.
That's exactly right, sure.
I sure don't believe that. And I know at camp, listen, we're goofy, we cut up. I don't want to preach against Brother Jason's shirts, but my goodness, it's in there. Amen. But no, just in your day-to-day life, why do people have to see you? Because you love you. I remember years ago, and I'm not going to say a whole lot about this. I might give it away, but a preacher walked into the room, and my wife goes, who's that? And my wife's very sarcastic, bitter, hateful. It's awful. Her husband's tried to help her with it all these years, but she just is what she is. Pray for her. I'm so kind and sweet and loving. My wife, she's awful. She probably wasn't as sarcastic as I made it sound, okay? And she said, who's that? And I said, well, that's the big shot. She's like, yeah, I can tell. Amen. Yeah, everybody was going to know he was there. And by the way, that's the way his ministry's gone. Everybody knows he's there, but it's not pleasing God. Disobedience to the scriptures. And so therefore, when we see that the law and the prophets hang this one thing, that we love God more than we love us, we love our neighbor more than we love us. And he said, it all hangs on that. We've hung it on everything but that. You know, the greatest joy I find in my Christian life, and I'm being sincere about this, this is not hyperbole. One of the most wonderful things I find in my Christian life is serving Him. But to serve Him, you know what? You're serving people. I've heard men say things like this, the most wonderful part of ministry is going home at the end of the day. Or they'll say something like, yes, ministry would be wonderful if it wasn't for people. You know, ministry is people. And that's why ministry hurts. And that's why ministry is frustrating. That's why ministry is full of bitterness. And you got to battle it every day and battle the hurt every day and protect your family. Because in ministry, the preacher's children are the number one target of most people. They can't get to the preacher, they get to his wife. They can't get to his wife, they try to get to the children. That's ministry. Yet you put it all at risk for the sake of others. You are not loved as you ought to be because of the sake of others. And people hate you. I've had people tell me that point blank, Brother McVeigh, I hated you. Then I got saved. Those two little girls from North Carolina that sang last night, I told their mama the Sunday after she got saved, her name's Tanya. I said, Sister Tanya, I appreciate preaching the whole message without you back there glaring at me. I said it from the pulpit. And I pray that, you know what? She didn't go, she just kind of sheepish. She's like, you know. He said, don't look at their faces, Ezekiel. You just give them the word of God. Hey, prophet man, just give them the word of God. Oh, Kyle, a dear friend of ours, got birthed into God, I guess, about a year and a half ago. And he testified recently. He said, Brother McVeigh, he said, a couple years ago at this meeting, he said, you got up and preached against country music. And he said, I think he said that. He goes, I thought there was abomination, I think is what he said. He said, he goes, I thought that guy's crazy. He said, country music is American as apple pie. So I asked him a little later, I said, Kyle, do you still think I'm crazy? He goes, no, country music's awful. Amen. Boy, the preacher's nuts. The prophets were nuts. Moses was nuts. You know the one thing Moses did that displeased God cost him an inheritance? And it was so simple. He smote out of anger. He called them rebels. He got frustrated with God's people. That's why the servant of the Lord must not strive. Be patient unto all men. And they said this, well, I have to teach. And then be patient unto all men. Peradventure, God give them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth. That's not easy today. People will make you pull your hair out. People will try to destroy you in ministry. I hope it's not you. I told my pastor, I said, brother, I said, I want to be the best church member I can be.
Yeah.
Some of you listen to me. I said, so to do that, I'm not going to ever complain to you. I don't call my pastor and complain. I don't call him and gripe. I don't call him and murmur. I don't call him and talk about people in the church. You know what I do? I show up at church when I'm supposed to. I go home when I'm supposed to. I go to the ministry God's called me to. I want to be the best church member I can be. I want to be low maintenance. I've only called him one time. It was only because a man gave a testimony in our church. Was submitting himself to be to membership. And I thought he said there he had a Pentecostal baptism. So I just asked. That's the only time I've ever given my pastor any kind of conflict. And I said, brother, we just need to find out about that. He found out. I was satisfied. Okay, we're finished. You know why? Because the Lord is first. Not me. Listen, I'll make fun of you. I'll bust your chops. I'll laugh at you. You fall down, get hurt, I might laugh. Sorry. I do it to my children. I want to be tough. I'm being serious. I want to be tough. I don't want to be compassionless, but I want to be tough. Because most of their boo-boos are about a half a second hurt, but they want to milk it for 3 hours and get lollipops. And so we just deal with it that way. It's like a lot of church people. Yeah. Amen.
Okay.
But you know, God's put in me in the ministry a desire to see you succeed.
Amen.
A want to see your life change.
Yes.
But you got to love God. And if you don't love him, you hate him. And if you don't obey his commandments, it's because you love yourself. And you cannot serve two masters, lest you love one and hate the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Is money more important to you than God? Is success more important to you than God? You know, one of the things that has greatly, greatly pricked my heart in ministry. The idea of what success is. You know what success is to most evangelists? The altar's filled. People attend. Multiple professions. Hundreds of testimonies. People say they got things right with God. You know what I consider success in the ministry? I didn't get lynched. They let me go home. When I put my head on my pillow at night, I can lay my head down on my pillow at night, and I can rest knowing that I preached for the glory of God. I consider that a success. I want to love the Lord more than anything else. I am a doctrinal preacher. I'll preach doctrine. There's a doctrine here. We'll get to it in a little bit. Because doctrine will help you. See, to have success in man's eyes, you have to have spiritual preaching. And that spiritual preaching you know, kind of stirs an emotion. You get an emotional response, and people come and they say, "Wow, that was a success." But you realize doctrine will stick with you the rest of your life. You get your doctrine straightened out, it'll stay with you forever. An experience dies away. An experience leaves you empty. Experience is short term. Doctrine will fill your belly. Doctrine will help you have strength. But Joe Parsons, you say bad doctrine, bad living. Bad doctrine, bad right doctrine, right living. There's a lot of people that just have experience after experience after experience after experience. And Pastor, it's one of the dangers of a camp like this. They're professional campers. I know young people that go to 6-7 camps a summer. I'm not exaggerating that. They are professional campers. And they go here and have an experience, and here and have an experience, and here and have an experience, and here and have an experience. And then all winter long, they sit and rot until next spring, and they go have another experience, and they live a life on experiences, and they turn 18 years old. The experiences have let them down. They've been shallow. They've been empty. They go out into a world of sin.
You're right.
Doctrine will fill your belly.
Yeah.
You believe God and take the word of God and study to show thyself approved unto God. When the ministry is not about you, it's about others. God can fill your belly. One of the things I'm very cognizant of a lot of things. I play dumb, but not all of it's play. But I watch. Some of the most bitter people I know are preachers' children. Now, it's not going to happen to my children. Why is that? Because they get hurt. They see people hurt daddy. They see people hurt mommy. They see the struggles of ministry. They live poor. Many times they live poor. And they struggle. They see all the other children with all the nice things and the new things and get the driver's licenses and cars at 16 and go out there and work jobs. And, you know, they just, man, just everything's good and everything's great. And they start looking at Brother Rose preaching to that far country. Not realizing. That call to God. It's the most important thing. That is life. I told somebody last night, I'm not a great prayer warrior. I'm not a great student. But let me just tell you something about me. And I'm just stating the facts. I believe God. I don't doubt it. We prayed and asked the Lord 2 years ago. I told my wife, I said, "Honey, I prayed that God would pay our mortgage off." I prayed that 2 years ago. Now listen to me. You want to talk about a miracle of God? End of May, you know what we did? First day of June? Paid a mortgage off. I believe that God could do it. Is that a hard thing? No, not for God. That's just a small thing. But you know, God's proven himself in $5, $10, $15, $100. He's proven himself so long. I looked at that mortgage payment and said, "That's nothing for my God."
Amen.
Yeah.
I just believed God. I've proven God. Time and time again, I've proven him. So you know me and my wife's story. I'm not going to get emotional about it. Just the way it is what it is. And some of it was no doubt judgment of God in my life. We went through that first birth where after 3 months she lost the baby and we're in the hospital. My wife had to have surgery. And I remember standing there and they're dismissing us from the hospital. My wife's dripping blood and I'm down there mopping it up, cleaning it up, and the Lord just reminded me. He's going to take care of us. She had a second child she lost in the womb that October. Following October. He would say, "Oh, Pray for the McVeigh children. They may never have children. Pray. She had to have parts of her baby apparatus removed. The doctor would say, you'll be able to have children. People would go, I don't know if they'll be able to have children. I don't know if the McVeighs will have to pray for the McVeighs. Listen, I didn't waver. I maybe prayed twice. I'm not being funny about that. I just believed God was going to give his children. Because I believe it was a desire of her heart, desire of my heart. We just believed that God was going to do it. Now God's given us three. Now we're kind of going, Lord, slow this down if you don't mind. Amen. I'm 50 years old. We travel the roads. It gets difficult. But I do believe God. Amen. You see, I've proven him time and time again. I've proven that he is God. Well, let me get ahead of myself. Let me go to one other place. Go to Luke 16. I'm not going to go long. I promise. I'll be done in the next 40 minutes or so. Brother Harvey accused me of preaching long. I thought, man, I thought that was quick, actually. It only felt like 10 minutes to me. I mean, he must have been the one that's bored. I wasn't bored at all up here preaching, Brother Harvey. Hey, I've been in services where people repeat themselves a lot, and I do mean a lot. And after 2 hours of repeating yourself, it's hard to even pretend to be a Christian. Amen. It's hard to even fake it after a while, And they go, all right, is anybody with me? And you're like, amen. Cool, I'm a human too. I know how it is. But when the presence of God gets in it, power of God's in it, the Holy Ghost is moving. Boy, I can sit for 2 hours. It didn't bother me one bit. Thank God the chairs are padded. And we just thank the Lord for that. Luke 16, he said this in verse 28, for I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one will return unto them from the dead, or went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Notice what he said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Do you read the law? Do you read the prophets? I found Jesus Christ in some interesting places in the law of God. I found him in some interesting places in the prophets. I was in the tabernacle one day, not literally. It was the tabernacle study. Go ahead and turn to Luke 24 while I'm talking here. I was in the tabernacle one day, just not even studying, just looking at some things. And I saw Jesus Christ. And it's a place I'd never seen him in the tabernacle. You know what I did? I pulled that little Tim McVeigh thing I do, and I said, well, let's see if anybody else fit. So I went and got this old, beat-up old Scofield Bible. I keep locked away so my children don't find it. And I started flipping through there, and he didn't know nothing about it. So I went and dug up in the attic, got old Musty Thompson chain reference that when I first got saved, everybody told me it was a great Bible. I started flipping. He didn't see it. So then I went on Google, the purveyor of all truth in America. And I went on Google and I said, boy, nobody on Google saw it. And I just had to sit back and go, but I saw that. And then I'm like, I wonder if anybody ever saw that. Brother Zach Vernon called me later in the day and I said, Brother Zach, I went through this. I said, Brother, did you ever see that? He goes, oh, yeah, when I first got saved one day, I was like that. And I said, shut up, Brother Zach. Amen. Again, God will do it for you. If you'll believe him, God will do it for you. Are you looking for him?
All right.
Are you trying to find him? I was in Job 16 one day. I was reading over there in Job, just cruising along my morning, rubbing Mountain Dew in my eyes, trying to stay awake. Flipping down, and all of a sudden, something stopped, and I had to go back and look at it again. And I saw where Job, and he said his gall was poured out.
Yeah.
And I went.
Yeah.
He ran upon me like a giant. Took by the neck and shook me. And I believe in the literal text. I said, I believe in a literal text. And I said, well, Job couldn't have had his gall poured out. He would have died. That can't be Job. And I started looking at that. I started correlating that with Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, and I realized it's Jesus Christ. Job is a prophet of God. I was reading that, told you that story. I was reading over there in Asaph. You know, two times the Word of God says Asaph was a prophet, Asaph was a seer. It tells that two different times. I was reading over there in Asaph, trying to figure out how he's a prophet, and all of a sudden the words just jumped off the page. Asaph was a prophet of God. Peter told us David was a prophet of God. He told us Moses was a prophet of God. Samuel was a prophet of God. Saul prophesied. Balaam prophesied. Don't that bother you? From the front to the back, it's Jesus Christ. In Luke 24, this is what Jesus Christ did for his disciples. In verse 27, he said, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Luke 24 and verse 44, he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled." That's the law and the prophets. "Which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Do you know when we'll begin to understand the scriptures? When God opens our understanding to the law and to the prophets and to the Psalms. We have that little podcast. Now listen, we usually have between 8,000 and 9,000 people that listen every day. Well, we do. Yesterday we had 9 people. I mean, that's between 8,000 and 9,000. Some days we have 10. Amen. Some days we have 25. Don't get old. That's evangelistic numbers. They say, "How many are at family camp?" I'll tell them, between 7,000 and 10,000. Closer to 7, but still, that's how many were there. Amen. I'm an evangelist. "How big was your offering?" That's always worse. "No, just a little bit." Amen. "Just a little offering." Amen. "How many people?" "Oh, there are so many people, we couldn't put them all in." Amen. I've been preaching Messianic Psalms now. I preached Psalm 89. Was it Brother Ronnie yesterday? Put on the podcast for today. But Stephen will be preaching tomorrow on the podcast. I've been preaching since January 1st. The Messianic Psalms, we made the Psalm 89. Stephen, if you want to preach on the podcast, let me know. We'll put you out there. Amen. That'll draw in thousands of young ladies to listen to you. Amen. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ.
Right.
Now, Zechariah chapter 4. What time is it, by the way? Somebody give me a time hack. What is it?
10:48.
What time is it supposed to be done? 10:48? Can I read this passage real quick? It's only 9:30 back there. In verse 12 of Zechariah 4, "And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches?" That's Moses, that's Elias. "Which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves." Moses and Elijah, standing before the Lord of the whole earth. But notice what he said there. Now I'm done. Don't get distracted by the time. I'm done. I didn't break the clock. They empty oil out of themselves. That's the law and the prophets. What are the golden pipes? That's the Old and New Testament. What is the golden oil? Law and the prophets. Remember from the other night, what do they give oil to? Candlestick. Those 7 golden lamps burn brightly that men might see Jesus Christ. The law and the prophets, through the Old and through the New Testament, they give that oil of themselves that men might see Christ more brightly. And that's why on earth, when he stood before his disciples on that mount, he shone. He was bright. He was glistening. By the way, that's extreme brightness.
because Moses and Elias stood before him, giving oil out of themselves to those seven lamps of God, that men might see Jesus Christ more brightly. Study, law, prophets, the word of God. Know the law, know the prophets, and you'll see Jesus Christ. Pastor Harvey, I'll take 5 minutes off my time Friday, okay?